Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
All right, so our text this evening is Luke chapter 18, and we'll be in verses 1 to 8. And as you're opening up there, if you just want to look up on the screen, but before we read it, I want to introduce the passage with a little story. A while back, I bought this waterproof notepad, and I got it because whenever I'm in the shower, I just have like the best and clearest thoughts. I don't know if you guys have experienced this. But whenever I get out of the shower, I forget all of them. So I got this waterproof notepad to capture all of those thoughts. And I used it for a while, and I think that it was pretty helpful, but somehow I fell away from using it. And I don't think that I have the notepad anymore, but here's what I'm trying to get at. I do have one note that still sits in our shower that I've had in there for maybe 3 or 4 years at this point. And on that note is a prayer list. And I have a couple of names on there, the salvation of lost friends and family, that sort of thing. And so it's been my habit every time I shower or whatever to look at that prayer list and pray through it. But something that's sort of just happened over time, and I wouldn't say that this is deliberate or on purpose or anything like that, but recently when I've looked at those prayers, it's been this attitude in my heart that sort of just jumps from deep inside me that asks the question, what's the point? I've been praying for these things for years, and what fruit is there to show for it? And so over time, I admit I've prayed less and less for some of those things, and it hasn't been like a one-moment decision. It's been kind of slowly over time, praying less and less for those particular things. And the reason why I've stopped is because of discouragement. I've become discouraged in praying for those things because of a lack of seeing results, or answers, you could say. And to my shame, I could probably say that about more things than just that prayer list in the shower. Maybe you know something of this experience. One commentator, Philip Ryken, he describes it like this. Sometimes we stop praying because we lose heart. God does not answer our prayers the way we think he ought to. We pray for the sick, but they're not healed. We pray for God to provide, but we're still out of work. We pray for someone to get saved, and he or she keeps running away from God. We pray for a partner in life, but we're still alone. Soon we start to wonder whether God is listening, and eventually we may get so discouraged that we stop asking God for help at all. You ever experienced anything like that? Did you know that Jesus actually expects that his disciples, his followers, will go through this sort of experience? And that's why we have the text that we have before us today, that we're about to read. The passage that we're about to look at encourages us to persist, or we could say persevere, in prayer even when we're discouraged, even when it seems like God's not answering. And so with that, let's read Luke 18, verses 1 to 8. And he, that's Jesus, spoke a parable to them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? So we can break up this passage into three basic parts. First, we have the purpose, which is expressed in verse 1, the reason why Jesus tells the parable. Second, we have the parable itself, verses 2 to 5. And third, we have Jesus' application of the parable in verses 6 to 8. And I'm going to loosely follow that structure. Verse 1, then verse 2 to 5, then verses 6 to 8. So first, the purpose. In verse 1, Luke tells us the purpose of the parable. It tells us why Jesus is about to say what he says. And where do I see that? Well, we see that Jesus spoke this parable to them. That pronoun them refers to his disciples, and we see that from the previous context. And then we see the purpose explicitly in the words, to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So the words, those words, to this end, are communicating to us the purpose for which Jesus is telling this parable. What is the end? What are you aiming at, Jesus, right, in telling this parable? What's your aim? What's your end in it? And the reason why he's telling it is because he wants his disciples to know that they ought to keep praying and not give up. Very simple. And a very simple inference that we can draw from seeing this purpose is that Jesus expects that his disciples, his followers, will at times be tempted to give up on praying due to discouragement. And I mentioned that in the introduction. Think about it like this. Why would Jesus have to tell a parable that encourages his disciples to persevere in prayer or persist in prayer? Because he's anticipating that they will become discouraged and want to give up. If he didn't think that his disciples would get discouraged and want to quit praying, this passage, this purpose, wouldn't be included in the Bible, right? It's there for us, for our encouragement. He knows that we will become discouraged in prayer, and he expects it, and so he tells this parable to encourage us. And an interesting note that backs up this inference is the definition of that word faint. ESV, NASB translate that as lose heart. And the word for faint or lose heart, however which way you translate it, means to lose one's motivation in continuing a desirable pattern of conduct or activity, to lose enthusiasm, or to be discouraged. And so Jesus is basically saying, I'm going to tell you a parable that's going to put fire back in your bones, that's going to keep you encouraged to continue praying even when you're tempted to quit. Make sense? And he doesn't just say, this is interesting, he doesn't just say, keep praying, don't give up. Doesn't just give a command, though that would be a fine encouragement. He takes it a step farther by giving motive behind these commands. And he does that through telling a story. And so if you're here tonight and you're discouraged in your prayer life, this passage is here to encourage you, you in particular, me as well. It's to encourage us to keep on persevering, persisting in prayer. And this is very simple. Like, that's a very simple thing, right? But often we need to be reminded of the simple things because we forget them so easily. And also, note in your mind before we move on from this purpose is Jesus isn't shocked by your discouragement in prayer. He's not shocked by it. Therefore, I don't think that we should be either. So if we are experiencing discouragement in this area, we shouldn't be shocked by it. Shouldn't be too alarmed by it. We shouldn't panic. Dale Ralph Davis, he insightfully says here that there's a kind of backhanded comfort in this reality. And I think what he means is that we're going to struggle with discouragement in prayer, and that stinks, right? Like, nobody wants to have problems in that area. But it's nice to know that Jesus knows that about me and encourages me through this passage. So there's comfort in it, but it's also kind of sad. All right, so let's hear what Jesus says. The parable is from verses 2 to 5. I'm going to reread it, and as I do, keep in mind this question. How does this parable encourage me to persist in prayer? How does it encourage me to not give up when I'm discouraged? Okay? So verse 2, we'll start there and read to verse 5. There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Okay, so how does this parable help me to persist in prayer? In order to answer that question, we need to look at the two main characters of the story. And the first character that we're going to look at is the widow, We learn in verse 3 that she has an adversary. We don't know the details of the situation, but the word adversary means one who brings a charge in a lawsuit or an accuser, or it could more generally mean just an enemy. But whatever the particular situation is for this woman, it seems that she's in the right. She hasn't done anything wrong. And whoever is bringing a charge against her, whether it's a lawsuit or harassing her or whatever it is, that person is in the wrong. And she wants justice. She wants to be granted what she's due in court. That's why she goes to a judge. And that would probably be freedom from the adversary's nagging or the accusations or the lawsuit, whatever that looks like. Or and she would want the enemy to get his due in court as well, whatever justice would look like, some sort of punishment for the false accusation or whatever it might be. We also learn that the widow is persistent, and this is the main thing to focus on. The KJV translates in verse 3, and she came unto him saying. She came unto him saying, but many other translations say the woman kept coming to the judge, kept coming. ESV, NASB, a bunch of others will do this. And I think that this helpfully and accurately helps us as readers to see that this was a continuous coming. It wasn't just a one-time thing. She kept coming to the judge over and over. This woman didn't have anything else going for her. She probably had no money to bribe the judge. He was unjust. He would probably take bribes. She probably didn't have any relationship with anybody with like relational clout that could influence the judge's decision. All she had going for her, as Leon Morris says, he's a commentator, he says, it's the fact that right was evidently on her side and her own persistence. It's all she had. And she kept coming back to this judge, even though the answer was no multiple times. She was persistent. And because of her persistence, the judge, who could care less about true justice and about her as a person, grants her justice. He says in verse 5, because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her or give her justice, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And essentially what the judge is saying there is, I'm sick of this woman's nagging, so I'll just give her what she wants. Not because I care about what's right, not because I care about her, just because she's so persistent. And the picture is sort of like a parent with a child. It's not an obviously perfect picture, but it's kind of like this. I asked Eva, I could tell this. Eva, can I tell this story? Can I tell a story about you? No. Okay, I can't. So generally speaking, it's like a parent with a child. Children generally like candy. And so kids learn at an early age that if they ask for a piece of candy enough, they just might get it. Even if the parent is pretty determined not to give it to her. And so a child will ask, can I have a piece of candy? And the parent will say, no, you can't have a piece of candy. And the child might wait 5 minutes, ask again, and keep on going and going and going. And sometimes a child will wear down the parent so much that they snap and just say, fine, just take a piece of candy and just leave me alone, right? Not that it ever happens in our home, but you get the point. The point is that the child gets her request because, or his or her request, because they persisted, or he or she persisted. And just like the widow persisted in her request and eventually was granted it. And here is a principle from the text, though I don't think that this is the main thrust. I think it is a point that we can make. Sometimes our prayers get answered only after persisting and not giving up. I'll repeat that. Sometimes our prayers get answered only after persisting and not giving up. The question is, how does that idea encourage us to keep on coming back to God in prayer? And the most basic is that it's this idea of maybe if I keep on praying for whatever it might be, God's going to answer it this time. He's going to answer it this time. He's going to answer it this time. That possibility of that answer motivates us to keep on pushing forward. You think about lost loved ones. Maybe this is the prayer that God's going to use. Maybe this one. Maybe it's today, right? Like that kind of idea. Another reason might be this. Have you ever heard of the distinction between the three possible answers that God could give to our prayers? Like no, yes, or wait, or maybe later, or something like that. But no, yes, and wait. Sometimes God says yes, sometimes he says no, sometimes he says wait. God in his own wisdom sometimes, and I would actually say often, has us wait and persist in prayer before he answers our prayers. He has us persist in a particular prayer before a person's health is restored. I even, right now, I'm thinking about Leanna. We prayed for Leanna for a long time, even Jack, yeah. I mean, there are probably a million examples of this. It wasn't answered on the first prayer for whoever it is, but maybe the 100th or 1,000th. And that's often, I think, how God works. And maybe the reasons for this, and this is Dr. Burke Parsons, he gives these reasons. He says that God wants us to keep coming to him, keep communing with him, keep fellowshipping with him, and keep asking of him. And I think what Dr. Burke Parsons is kind of getting at here is God is teaching us something more than just the fact that he answers prayer, that he answers our prayers. He's teaching us something in the process of waiting. Don't know what that is in each particular case, but he's teaching us something. And sometimes, and I think this is probably one of the hardest, is when we finally come to the point where it's like we've been praying for something for a long time, and we submit, not my will, but yours. And I think we can still pray for that particular thing, but we've submitted our wills to God's wills in that process. And that might not happen if you just get your answers right away. And that's something that is somewhat encouraging, because God is having us wait for a particular reason. We might not see it, but he has one. He has some kind of reason. He's teaching us something, but we might not see it until we go through it. All right, so that's the widow. I want to move on to the judge. The other character that we have in the parable is a judge. Verse 2 tells us that he doesn't care about God and he doesn't care about people. And yet, even he grants the request of the persistent widow. And the question is, what is Jesus doing by including this particular character in this story? Who does Jesus want us to see in this judge? Who does he want us to see? Look at verses 6 to 8 for a quick moment. Listen to what Jesus says as he applies the parable. He says, "Hear what the unjust judge says." And he just said, "I don't care about God or people, but I'm sick of her nagging and I'm going to give her justice because of that," right? This is essentially what he's saying. Then he says in verses 7 to 8, "Will not God avenge his own elect, which cry to him day and night, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily." So what is Jesus doing here? Who are the two people that he's comparing? He's comparing the judge to God. He isn't saying that the judge and God are similar, like we have in other parables. You have someone who represents God in a similar comparative way. Rather, he's contrasting God and the unjust judge. And the point that he's making, and this is so simple, and I think it's easy to overlook, is that God is not like the unjust judge. He's not like him, at least in most ways other than that he's a judge. The unjust judge is everything that God is not. And what Jesus is saying is something like this: if even a corrupt judge will give justice to a persistent person, how much more will God give justice to his chosen people who persist in prayer? It's an argument from the lesser to the greater. How much more? And so how does this comparison between God and the unjust judge encourage his hearers to press on in prayer? Well, think about the contrast. Think about what the judge is and think about who God is. Notice that the unjust judge didn't care about people, especially not the widow. But in contrast to him, God cares about his people. And we're not like the nameless widow. We are his chosen people, his elect. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 5:7. He says, "Casting all your care upon him, why ought we to do this?" He says, because he cares for you. Do you notice the difference? Unjust judge doesn't care, God does care. So God's care for his people is the exact reason why Peter encourages us to cast all of our cares upon him. So God cares about us, and that ought to encourage us to pray. Notice also that the unjust judge grew weary of hearing this woman, and that's why he gave the answer. But God doesn't grow weary of the prayers of his people when they cry out to him for help. That's not God's demeanor when we cry out to him, when we pray to him. He welcomes us, and we can think about the words of the author of Hebrews. He welcomes us to come boldly unto his throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find help, and obtain mercy, and find grace to help in time of need. So God invites us to continually come to him with boldness when we have need. And when do we have need? All the time. All the time. Does God get sick of us because of that? No. No. He says, keep coming back. Keep on coming boldly to the throne of grace when you have need. He doesn't answer our request just to get rid of us. Notice also that the unjust judge is unjust. Very simple. He's unjust, and God is what? He is just. He will always do what's right. And that's kind of how Jesus applies this parable in the end, but it's the point is, God will make all things right in the end. He will make all things right in the end. And everything that he does now, even, is good and right. So whether or not his answer to us is wait, yes or no, we can know that everything that he's doing is good. It's right. It's just. And think about this. I'm going to pull in some other scriptures here, but I think that this relates. Every prayer that you pray, every prayer that is answered or is not answered, God is working it all for your good. It's Romans 8:28. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know how it all works, but I know that God is working all things according to the counsel of his will, including my prayers, and I know that God's working all things together for my good, including the yeses, the noes, and the waits, all of them, and that I take comfort in that reality. So if we take these three ideas, that God is just, he cares about us, and he doesn't grow weary of us. He welcomes us to him. If we take that, we can kind of see that this parable isn't just persist in prayer because persistence produces results in prayer. Not that that's not a point. I think that's a point. What I think Jesus' main thrust here is for us to see God in contrast to the unjust judge and be encouraged that we're cared for, that we're loved unlike the widow, that we're welcome, and that he always does what's right. Always. I think that's more of Christ's emphasis. And there's one more thing that I want us to take a closer look at before I wrap up, and it's how Jesus applies the parable to his hearers. And I think this is very interesting. This parable is fascinating because in the very beginning, you kind of move from this general encouragement of always pray and don't grow weary to a seemingly very specific kind of prayer that we see in verse 6 of the elect, or God's chosen people, crying out day and night, apparently, for God to give... Oh, wait, sorry, that's verse 7, actually. In verse 7, they're crying out day and night unto him, and it seems like they're crying out for God to give them justice. They want God to avenge them. And so what we need to note here, and I think this is helpful, is that this passage comes on the heels of Jesus' teaching about his second coming. This follows right after that. And in that passage, Jesus implies that between his first coming and his second coming, something that God's people will experience is injustice. Injustice. So consequently, it seems that what Luke is doing is weaving this passage or putting it here because... this is following right after that, and he's holding on to that theme. We have a prayer for from this passage. The way that Jesus is applying it is we have a prayer for justice and for Jesus to come. That seems to be the emphasis of how Jesus is applying this. God promises that when he does return, when Christ returns, all will be made right. But right now there's a delay, a seeming delay. And Jesus is encouraging his people to keep on crying out to him day and night in this in-between comings phase. That seems to be the specific prayer that Jesus is encouraging in this passage. And the question I think becomes, and my whole message so far has kind of been very general, like general prayer. But the question I think becomes, does Jesus encourage us in this passage to persist in prayer in general, or only for justice at his second coming? Does that kind of make sense? If Jesus is applying this passage to his hearers in verse 7, right? And shall not God avenge his own elect? He's looking to when Christ returns. which cry to him day and night, though he's seemingly taking a while. He's bearing long with them. Is Jesus saying that we can, is that all we should be praying for? Jesus' return and avenge. Does this kind of make sense? Or am I, is this like over? It does make some sense? Okay. Okay, I think the answer to that question is it's both. But more specifically, it is the most specific application seems to be clearly about justice being served when Christ returns. I think that. But Jesus is encouraging his people to continue crying out to him day and night for help and for justice and for his return in this in-between comings time. Notice in verse 7 how God's elect people are described. They're described as a people who are crying out day and night. They're praying day and night. There are people who require justice to be brought about, and God promises to do it quickly when Christ returns, even though there's a delay seemingly now. And they're probably discouraged by the injustices that they have faced and are facing and the seeming delay in God's timing of returning and bringing about justice. And this is why Jesus encourages them with this parable. He encourages them to continue in prayer and keep on believing that Jesus will return and avenge them. And so this is where I think we can generalize that principle. If we take the description of the elect and we look at it at the more general ideas of them and their description, I think that we can broaden the application. The elect are in a position of needing God's help, most fundamentally. The specific form of help that they're looking for is justice. We too, as we cross the bridge of getting to our lives, we too are often in a position of needing God's help, whether it's due to injustice or really just any time. We're constantly in need of God's help. The elect are also a people who cry out day and night in their time of need. Christians need to pray, we as well, need to pray continually in our times of need, as Hebrews, the author of Hebrews tells us, even when it seems like God is delaying in his answer. So that's how I think we can get to a more general application. And I think if we think about it like this, then Jesus is encouraging his people to cry out to God day and night, even when it seems like he isn't answering. That was just a really long way of getting to that. and always trusting in him to always do what is right. He's just, and to make things right in the end. Even when he's delaying in his answer, I think he wants his hearers to know, and us today to know, that he isn't like the judge. He cares about us even in our waiting. We aren't like the widow. We aren't unknown. We aren't uncared for. We're loved, we're cared for. And so I think Jesus' general application is to persist in prayer because of those things primarily. And there's one final question that Jesus asks his hearers. He asks, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find faith? Shall he find faith on the earth? The question is understood differently by different commentators, but it seems to me that it should be understood in this way. He's asking this kind of question. When I return, will I find my people crying out day and night? Will I find my people persisting in prayer even in this period of waiting? In one sense, I think the answer is an obvious yes, because Jesus has promised that his church will make it to the end. He will hold on. But the question is personal to each one of us as well. As Philip Ryken says, will Jesus find you and I in the faith? I think Jesus is getting personal with this question. He's not keeping it super general. Will he find us waiting for his return, persisting in prayer even in delayed answers, trusting in God to do what's right even when the answer isn't the way we want it? Trusting that God does care for us, even in that time. And so I'll close in a moment, but I want to say this. This is a really interesting parable and passage Because like when you read the first verse, you're like, oh, this is really straightforward. But then when you get to verses 6 to 8, you're like, what's Jesus doing here? And I feel like every time I look at it, I'm seeing more things. As I'm reading different guys, they're showing me more things. But this is just kind of where I'm at right now in my study. But as I close, in a very general way, I want you to look at your own life and your own heart. I think we can come away from this passage in a very simple way. Have you given up on praying? Have you given up on it? Have you grown discouraged in your prayer life due to the delays of God's ways, or to his timing, and the oddness of his ways in answering our prayers? Think about a prayer that you have given up on, or maybe a set of prayers, or maybe it's a person that you've sort of given up on praying for because you haven't seen whatever fruits it is you want to see in their lives, whether that's like an unbelieving loved one, or husbands and wives, or parents and children, friends. Ask yourself, why have I given up on this? Is it because God has delayed in his answer? I would use this passage to encourage your heart in this way. Look at the persistence of the widow and trust in God's goodness and his care for you, even in a place of waiting. Even if God were to say no, you need to remind yourself that God's no is for your good, even if it makes no sense. You need to trust that God cares for you and that in the end, he's going to, even now, every prayer that we pray that he doesn't answer the way that we want, it's for our good. And my encouragement to you is to simply see God as that good and loving judge who has your good in mind even right now, and in the end will make all things right. He's perfectly answering each one of our prayers. As hard as that is to understand and as frustrating as that is, I think, to admit, is that he's, even in the waiting, he's teaching us. But anyways, Jesus gives us this passage to encourage us in prayer, and I would take that as that. Wrestle with it. I'm still wrestling with it. I probably will for a good bit longer. And I wish now that I had a story to tell, to share with you, to like close out this message, a story of perseverance and an answer to prayer that came only after perseverance, like a really heart-wrenching story, but I don't have that. I assume that many of you guys do. I assume that many of you have gone through these kind of experiences, but I expect that one day that I will have those experiences, and my hope really does hinge on this kind of passage. This encourages me to keep on moving forward, and I hope it does for you as well. And with that, I'm going to pray, and then I'll hand it back over to Pastor Troutman. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your ways are above ours. I pray that you would help us to trust you in the waiting, help us to trust you in the no's, help us to trust you in the yeses. Grant us faith to believe that you're good and that you truly do have our best in mind. Align our wills to yours in our prayers. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.